Now,
if everyone would turn to Luke chapter 1, and we'll look at those verses there, and we're going to think a little bit this morning about Mary herself. In the first couple of verses of Luke, Luke says he's going to write an orderly account, right from the beginning, he says. And Luke does. Luke goes back to the very beginning of these things that happened, more than anyone else. He wants to start right at the start. And we looked last week at the story of Zacharias. And Luke also tells us in those verses that he's going to talk to the eyewitnesses. And so it's incredibly likely that on some of Paul's missionary journeys, when Paul and Luke journeyed, that they visited Mary. We do know she's around in the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And so it's very likely that Luke spent this time with Mary and wrote down from that eyewitness lots of the things that she saw and heard at that time. And so I've given it the title this morning, Meeting Mary. Meeting Mary. Because Luke, I think, was struck, perhaps. He devotes quite a lot of time in this chapter to talking about Mary and her experiences and the things that she goes through. And she is a tremendous character. And often we'll look at this passage, I've preached on this passage many times at Christmas before, and we'll think about the Christ who was going to be born, a little bit like we just did with the children, and so on. But often we're in a bit of a hurry, perhaps, to think about the amazing events of Christmas. And there's also things that we can learn from Mary herself. And so we're going to spend a little time this morning meeting Mary. We could use a couple of different descriptions for her. In the first instance, Mary, the mother of our Lord. That's a bit of a funny thing to say. We don't often say that kind of thing in Protestant churches, but that is what Elizabeth says. In verse 43, Elizabeth says, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary, the mother of our Lord. That's who Mary is. And sometimes, perhaps, maybe a paragraph down on your sheet, the teenagers, we perhaps hesitate because of some of the false teaching that's around of the Roman Catholics. And they are so enamoured with Mary that they've made up all sorts of rubbish that isn't there in the Bible. Four things in particular. One, her immaculate conception. That is that Mary herself was sinless. But that's not in the Bible. And later on, when Jesus is a grown-up, actually you'll find him rebuking Mary. She's definitely not sinless because she's got some things that Jesus needs to correct. Another thing they make up is they call Mary's perpetual virginity. That is that Mary stayed a virgin for her whole life and never had any other children normally. That's not true either. Again, it's recorded in the Bible that later on Mary and Joseph had children normally, at least three of them we know, and there's some sisters who are referred to without names. So Mary did have children as well. Third thing that Roman Catholics also teach is her assumption into glory. That is that Mary ascended into heaven. A bit like the stories we have of Jesus at the end of the Gospels. They believe Mary did that too, that she just went up into heaven in bodily form. But that's not in the Bible. Fourth thing is that Mary, because of those things, is our intercessor and mediator. And so therefore we don't pray to Jesus, but we can pray to Mary. And actually that's probably a better option. Most Roman Catholics are taught. We pray to Mary. We rely on her and approach her instead. So because of those false teachings, which are not in the Bible, perhaps us sort of Reformed churches tend to downplay talking about Mary too much, because people might get the wrong idea. But here in these verses, there are some quite remarkable things. And this first one we're thinking of, Mary, the mother of our Lord. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, was going to come into the world. God so loved the world that he was going to give his son. Now, in the Old Testament, the Son of God had visited before. We could say he popped in. Because it was that. It was temporary. And there's some times in the Bible when the angel of the Lord appears, comes to Abraham, comes to Samson's parents, comes to Joshua before the Battle of Jericho. Those are probably some of the most famous ones. The angel of the Lord comes. But in the course of the conversation, you work out that that's the Lord, not just an angel. The Son of God came into this world temporarily other times. A bit like an angel, appearing a bit like an angel, a bit like a man. But just for a moment, just for a moment, just for a brief conversation often with somebody. But this is going to be different. The Son of God is not just going to pop in looking a bit like an angel, a bit like a man, and be here. No, no, he has to come as Saviour. He has to be made like us in every way. He has to be, as Matthew records, Emmanuel, God with us. Not just God visiting, not just God popping in on us, but God with us, becoming like us and living with us. And so Jesus, the Son of God, had to be fully God and fully human. And so if that was going to be the case, then the Son of God had to become an embryo. And then he had to grow as an unborn baby. He had to be born. He had to be a tiny baby. He had to grow and become a child. He had to grow a bit more and become a teenager. He had to grow a bit more and become a man. And as he did those things, growing and learning and obeying and living, the Son of God had to do all of those things. And so the Son of God needed a mum. Needed a human mother, or that couldn't happen. And so it is quite an extraordinary thing. As the angel comes to speak to Mary, rejoice, highly favoured one, verse 28, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And Elizabeth says something very similar in verse 42. She says to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Among women, you know, Mary is the one who was chosen to be the human mother of the Son of God as he became flesh to dwell among us. So Mary's role in this is fascinating. It is monumental what happens to her. She is the mother of our Lord. And yes, we don't want to elevate Mary then to some wrong status by making up all sorts of false teaching and things like that. But at the same time, we do realise the unique role that she had as the human mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world as an embryo, as a baby in her womb. Second thing we could learn of Mary is that she's an ordinary teenager who was blessed. Luke tells us this story in verse 26 of the angel Gabriel, who was sent by God to a city. We know the words off by heart because we hear them every Christmas, of Galilee named Nazareth. But actually, if you were reading the gospel for the first time, you'd perhaps just to sort of have a little intake of breath at that moment. In the previous verse, verse 5, and when we read of the angel appearing and coming to Zacharias in the country of Judea, well, that sounds awfully very good. The angel comes to visit a priest who's living in Judea. That's all pretty standard. The return visit in verse 26, the angel visits Galilee. They called it Galilee of the Gentiles because they were a pretty mixed bunch who lived there. Nazareth, we'll find later in the Gospels, is quite a despised backwater even there in this northern part of Israel. And so there's quite a surprise. The angel comes back, but not to the south, not to a prosperous family, not to those with an elevated status as priests or anything like that. The angel comes to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. He then carries on, verse 27, to a virgin, we're not even told her name, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name, now we get to it, was Mary. And so by that way of introducing her, it reminds us of how utterly ordinary she was. We get a teenager, because most people married in those days quite young. She's betrothed to Joseph, and we can find out later that he's a carpenter. So these are ordinary, humble folk. Not very special, not very rich. They're living in the borderlands of Galilee, in a despised backwater called Nazareth. A teenager betrothed to a carpenter. It's all very humble, all very lowly. And yet the angel comes in with these startling words, verse 28. Rejoice, highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Because on one level, perhaps it didn't quite make sense. What was the angel doing in her front room? What was the angel doing saying these things, that she was highly favoured and blessed among women? It didn't quite make sense, perhaps. And yet there's something here for us, isn't there, to think about. We can often want a little bit more, don't we? We can envy or covet, if we're being honest, someone who's got the slightly bigger house or the slightly better job or wherever it might be. But here, Mary is blessed by God in her ordinary, humble life. And we're going to see, as we discover a bit more about her, we're going to see her great faith in a moment. We're going to see her formidable Bible knowledge too, later on in the chapter. But actually here at this point, we see her godly obedience. We're told about her that she's a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. She's engaged to Joseph. In those days, they had what was known as a betrothal. That was quite a public, formal engagement. And it would be done in front of friends and family. And they would exchange vows, a little bit like wedding vows. But only they weren't going to get married quite yet. It would normally be in 1 year's time. So they'd make some vows to each other that they were going to get married, and they were going to be faithful to each other. And then they lived separately back with their own families, normally for a year, before they then got properly married and started their own life as a couple and one day to have a family. That's what a betrothal was. And here Mary is a virgin. And in our society, where such things are laughed at, the idea of being pure and obedient to God and abstaining from sex before marriage or sex outside of marriage, here we find Mary quietly obeying. Again, people might laugh at that in our culture and in our world, but here's Mary, this ordinary teenager, and she's blessed by God, and she's just quietly obeying him and putting him first in her life. Third thing we see then, Mary the servant girl who believed God. Mary the servant girl who believed God. She's told this announcement, and we looked at those verses together with the children, of this child who's going to be born. Verse 31, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And Mary asked in verse 34, how can this be since I do not know a man? Now, it's interesting because she asks a similar question to Zechariah, really. As we looked last week, Zechariah asked a question of Gabriel when he got his announcement. How shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Well, when Zechariah said that, we said he was kind of asking for a sign, partly, that was it. And the angel rebukes him for not believing. Here, Mary says something which sounds quite similar, but judging from the response as well, it isn't really the same. And Mary's being told something that is in a different league to what Zechariah was. Zechariah was told that he and his wife would have a child. Now, however unlikely that was because of their age, that still was within the realms of possibility. Mary was told that she on her own would have a son. That's in a different league, isn't it? Of something to be told. And when Mary says, how can this be, since I do not know a man, she's not saying it can't be. She's not doubting it would happen. She's just asking quite a practical question. How would it happen? How would it happen? To which Gabriel responds favourably, giving her a little bit more of the how it could happen. And so it's written down. And again, it links to the whole point of Luke. We thought of Luke, introduced him a few weeks ago. Luke's a doctor. He's writing to Theophilus, who isn't sure about what he's been taught. So here's a doctor writing to a skeptic about the virgin birth. And so that might be why Luke writes these things down from the eyewitness account of Mary, so that Theophilus could be sure, and us too, as well. So Gabriel tells her a little bit more, verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who will be born will be called the Son of God. God's going to do it. That's what she's told. The Holy Spirit will do this. And you will have a child. And he will be the Holy One, the Son of God. Now, Mary was an ordinary sinner. But the child she would have would be sinless. There would be a human mother, Mary, but not a human father. Mary would have this child. And we were going to sing a song, which we'll have to do another week, that has as its last line, Christ, the babe of Mary. Because he's the son of Mary and the son of God. And the angel also says in verse 36 about Elizabeth. Elizabeth is also having a special child. And then verse 37, for with God, nothing is impossible. That was a quote from what God said to Sarah. Or we might say the Son of God, when he popped in before, said that to Sarah. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. And now it's being said about the Son of God, who's going to be born to Mary, which is a nice turnaround of things. And with God, nothing is impossible. So Gabriel tells Mary what's going to happen, that she's going to have this child. Gabriel also tells her the testimony of Elizabeth and reminds her of Sarah. And those things would help her faith, wouldn't they? Knowing that Old Testament story, having that brought to her mind, and then knowing someone she knew, Elizabeth, her relative. But in verse 38, Mary responds, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. What amazing words of faith. The servant girl who believed God. God comes with this message through Gabriel,
that is so startling, so out of this world, so out of Mary's experience. This was going to turn Mary's life upside down. And Mary says, I am the servant of the Lord. I'm God's servant. Let it be to me as you've said. Let everything you said happen. What amazing words of faith. And so as though, as we said, Mary has a unique role, but actually, we should be those who echo those words, shouldn't we? Do we respond when we hear God's words? I am God's servant. Let it be to me as you've said. I'll do what you've said. You do those things you've said. Do we have those same words of faith? She embraced God's promise. Now, I'm told it's really tough being pregnant. I expect it was really, really tough for Mary. I expect it was really, really tough to tell Joseph and her parents what had happened. I expect it was really, really, really tough to deal with the neighbours of Nazareth. To embrace God's word and to say, I am God's servant, let it happen as you said, was to embark on a very difficult path that would bring her great suffering, wouldn't it? But she does it with those extraordinary words of faith. She believes with certainty what she's been told by God, which is the whole theme of Luke's gospel, isn't it? To hear what God says and to trust it with certainty. And that's what Mary does. What an example for us. And how we should echo those same words that she had. Lastly then, a godly woman of wisdom, worship and the word. It's a long one, isn't it? A godly woman of wisdom, worship and the word. What does Mary do? The angel's gone, end of verse 38. Verse 39, Mary straight away goes to visit Zacharias and Elizabeth. The angel didn't tell her to. The angel just told her about Elizabeth. He left it over to her. The first thing Mary wants to do is to go to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Mary is a woman of wisdom. She's been given this life-changing news that would turn everything upside down. Where could she go for help? But to God's people. To Elizabeth, who'd heard some of the same things. Who in this world, who in the land of Israel would possibly help Mary? Not her neighbours, maybe not her parents, maybe not even Joseph. We're not told she told them yet. Elizabeth could. She valued God's people. And there's a strange thing, isn't it? Do we value the fellowship of other Christians? Here a teenage girl journeys from the north of Israel to seek help and fellowship from an octogenarian. And she finds it. A teenager finds help from an 80-year-old. Because that 80-year-old can confirm and encourage her in the faith. Because Elizabeth has heard through Zechariah some similar things. So Mary's a woman of wisdom because she values God's people. Do we do it too? As Mary arrives, we're told the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth with his power and his words. And Elizabeth then is like a prophetess. And she says things to Mary that only the Holy Spirit could reveal. Here a girl just walks in through a front door. Yes, maybe she's her niece or something like that. But Mary hasn't said anything. And Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't know anything about Mary until this moment. When Mary walks in through the front door and the Holy Spirit so fills Elizabeth that she says, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. She wouldn't have had a big baby bump. She was carrying this tiny embryo. But Elizabeth knows because of the Holy Spirit. And she's the one who calls Mary the mother of my Lord. And so as soon as your voice, your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby John, who was also filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told that before, leaps for joy just to hear Mary's voice. And so there Mary gets a little bit of that confirmation, doesn't she? Up until this point, only Mary's been told these things. But now Elizabeth is another witness that the Holy Spirit reveals these things to. In Matthew, you also get Joseph being told the same things. That's so we can believe with certainty the things that are written, isn't it? And then lastly, Mary sings. We'll look more at this song another time. But she begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Here, this ordinary teenager from Nazareth who's had her life turned upside down, she hurries to visit her relative. Her relative confirms some of the same facts. And Mary wants to sing. Mary wants to sing. She says, "I want to magnify God. I want to make God bigger. I want God to be sort of even greater in my mind and the minds of everyone else. I want to glorify Him. God, my Saviour." And here she's a humble servant, as she goes on to say in those verses, and to sing about the promise-keeping mighty God. And we notice here in this song that Mary's someone who knows her Old Testament. She quotes from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. She quotes from various psalms from the book of Isaiah, the book of Micah, the book of Habakkuk. Here's a teenager who knows her memory verses. And now she begins to overflow in praise for God. And all these little snippets from the Old Testament Bible, she turns together into her own song. She's a godly woman who knows the word. And perhaps it was her parents who taught her the word as well. And so as we have the example here of Mary, are we those who seek to and know the value, the wisdom of Christian fellowship? Are we those who seek to magnify God and love to worship Him? Are we people of the word and have that in us, overflowing from us? So as we think of Mary and as we meet Mary, that's what Luke wanted us to do. And we see on the one hand this unique task, this unique child she would have. She says, "I rejoice in God my Saviour." My Saviour. Her child, her Saviour, that wasn't yet born. She rejoices in all those things. And perhaps we too can learn from Mary of her obedience, of her worship, of her courageous faith, and her willingness to serve and walk with God.